The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right, now let's go on and talk about one of your favorite subjects, love. In fact, we have a video. Have you got that video ready, Jim? He always says 1 second. He never means that. 30 seconds. Oh, 3 seconds. 30 seconds. Jim can't count and I can't hear. Okay, Jim. You got your microphone?
Love is patient. Love is not demanding, doesn't hurt others, but casts out fear. True love is what the world seeks, but finds in all the wrong places. So let us show others real love. Born in a stable, seen at the cross, carries us through the highs and the lows, gives us hope. Let us love others genuinely, like Him, because love is Jesus. True love never ends. Amen.
Our sermon topic is love like you mean it. Love like you mean it. Oops, as soon as it comes up, 1 John chapter 4. Says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. He's getting there. Everyone born on the earth is created with the ability to love. You have the ability to love. You've got that ability. It comes with you. It's in your DNA. It's who you are. Love at its best produces lifetime relationships. It's through husband and wife, through friends, through mothers and dads, to the children to their parents, to grandmas and grandpas and cousins, and those things last a lifetime. If you've got a friendship that lasts a lifetime, it's... yes, for those of you who wonder why I can turn my hand the way I do, it's electric. And sometimes it goes in the wrong direction, and my wife tells me when it's turned around. So if you were wondering what was going on up here, if my head spins around, you're in trouble. I would head for the door. But love at its worst is at its worst when it hurts someone. When someone you love and you violate that love, that trust relationship, and it happens all the time, and that's love at its worst. Love has got some interesting characteristics spoken of in the Bible. It, first of all, I think the probably greatest caricature of love that we see, it says that God is love. You know, that's what God is. He is love, and so we're built in His image. It's no wonder that we have the ability to love. It says that love never fails. Love never fails, and I'll show you why it doesn't fail in a few minutes. And love is a proof of your salvation. Of all the things that Jesus could have said about us, He said that the way that we love one another would be a testimony to the world that we were His disciples. So love is a very broad subject. It's been written about. It's been sung. It's been computerized and It's who we are. And as you can see, it's Valentine's Day. We have a day set aside for the Love Day. We like to wear red, you know. And just a little commentary. Pat has been very generous to me in many ways in our life. She gave me permission to forget birthdays, anniversaries, you know, anything and everything. And we have agreed. What?
I take
you
back.
Take you back. She. No, well, I don't forget this. I remember Valentine's Day. And I remember it. I get a card. I do all the stuff that you're supposed to do. I get flowers. We go out to eat because it's Valentine's Day. So that's my one day that I remember. The rest of it, I'm hopeless. I'm just hopeless about it. I don't remember my own things. So the first thing I want to talk about is that you love with boldness. And I'm going to use the story of Ruth and Naomi to kind of get us going in the right direction. Remember that Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and she had lost her husband, and Naomi had lost her husband. And Naomi was going back to Israel, to her hometown, and she was telling her daughter-in-law, she had two, she was telling them goodbye. And Ruth didn't want her to leave. And it's got a beautiful passage of scripture in the book of Ruth, in the first chapter. And I just want to pick up on verse 16, because this is one, probably the most well-known scripture other than John 3:16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from where you go. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Now that's a declaration of love. I mean, I think anybody would argue with that. When love is bold, it becomes all obstacles to prove its commitment. And that's exactly what Ruth was doing. She said, I don't know what the future holds, but I want you to know that I'm with you, Naomi. And wherever you go, I'm going to be there. You know, you can't get rid of me. I'm in this for the long haul. New bold love cannot be stopped from overflowing. And those of you who have been in love or in love, or, and I'm not talking about just husband and wife relationships. I'm talking about people that you love. Nothing can stop you from being good to them. Nothing can stop you from wanting to be with them. Nothing can turn you away when you care about them, when you show up at the worst part of their life and at the best part of their life. You're there through the hard times and the good times. That's what a bold love does. And it can't be stopped. It's a river that won't be dammed. It's a balloon that won't stop flying. It's who we are. And we love to do that. We love to give. That's one of the reasons that in our church we don't pass the basket. I have a little placket on the back wall for those of you who take the time to read it. It says not to give grudgingly nor out of necessity, but give out of a cheerful heart. And that's love. You know, when God moves your heart, that you just give out of a heart of love. So bold love does several things. It's professed. You tell others about the love that you have, not only in words, but in deeds. Some of you who still have your memory can remember back when you were first falling in love with someone, as we use that word, falling in love, and you knew you had some ooey-gooey feelings that maybe you hadn't experienced before. It's better than puppy love. Not much, but a little bit better than puppy love. And you just we're trying to figure out how to tell that guy or that gal how you really felt. And the only three words that could really describe it was to say, "I love you." And the first time you say it, it's kind of hard. You know, I love you. Some have a hard time with it. There's a story, you may have heard the story, it's been around for a long time, about this couple that got married. And on the wedding day, after the preacher had pronounced them husband and wife, and he said, "You may kiss your bride," the bridegroom said to his new bride, he said, "Baby, I love you." And he said it with such compassion and such depth, you know, that it took a bride who was already excited and really changed her when she heard him say that. Well, time went by and years went by, and he never said it again. And they were married for 60 years. And after 60 years of marriage, and they were going to celebrate the 60th anniversary, and she had never mentioned it to him, and she did that day on their anniversary. She said, "Honey, you told me that you loved me when we got married, and you've never told me that again." And he said, "Well," he said, "if any, I told you I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." It's an old joke, but it's still true, all right? But not only do you say it, but you do it. I mean, you can't wait to do something good for somebody you love. I mean, you love to buy presents for them. You love to surprise them. You love to dress right for them. I read something, and I told Pat about this. The ladies, it's something you should know about the men that you've married. Don't ask a guy who owns 3 pairs of shoes if one of the 30 pairs of shoes that you own look good with the dress you put on. He's got no clue as to whether they look good or not. So don't expect that of him, all right? But this love, this bold love, is overcomes. You cannot live without the object of your love. You know, guys and gals will do virtually anything to fulfill that love and to be married. When you have a child, you know, you're talking about your grandchildren this morning, you'll do anything for them. When we had our first granddaughter, a friend of mine said, the best thing you do was just take your wallet and give it to her. Okay, she's going to get it sooner or later. I was, one of my motivations to get my granddaughter to make sure that I have a long life, I was at the BMW store, imagine that, being a BMW dealership, and my car was being worked on, and there was an older gentleman sitting next to me, and we just struck up a conversation, and this beautiful young woman, probably in her early 20s, came by, and she said, "Oh, Grandpa, I love you," and she wrapped her arms around him, and the salesman was right behind her. The grandfather said to the salesman, he said, "Just show her whatever she wants to see, whatever." And the salesman and the granddaughter just bopped right out of the showroom into the parking lot where the cars were. And he looked at me and said, "I promised if she ever graduated from college that I would buy her any car she wanted." I said, "Here I am." Well, that was a great motivation. So I told that to my daughter. So she's trying to keep me alive long enough for Isabella to graduate from college. That'll be a great feat, okay? So, but you're willing to do anything. That's the way love is. That's the way bold love is. And it's a love that must be satisfied. The interaction of a love relationship must be satisfied. You won't be able to live and breathe and enjoy life until that love is satisfied. You finally get married, or you finally do whatever it is that you want to do to make that person happy. I used to do a lot of weddings. I don't do very many anymore. And there's a reason for that I won't go into this morning. But I always would ask the prospective bride and groom, "Why do you want to get married?" And they would say, it's the inevitable. They'd say, "Because we love each other." I'd say, "That is really great, but that won't get you very far." And they're always surprised about that. And then I explain to them what love really is. Love is something that you do. And if you're not willing to do what it takes to be lovely and to love, your marriage won't work. Love is kind. A kind person thinks of someone else. If you're unkind, that means you're thinking about yourself. Love is patient. If you're patient, you're thinking about the other person. You're not thinking about yourself. You can take each of the elements in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and every one of them is an action that you do. It takes no count of wrong. You know, so many of us have scorecards. You know, we keep track of things. Say, "Do you remember when you did this?" That's the worst thing you can tell your husband or your wife. You know, we tell them, "Do you remember when you did?" Of course they remember. The guys may not remember, but the gals remember. You know, and that's keeping scores of wrong. So love, that's why I said love is something that will last, but it's something that needs to be worked on. It won't just happen because you have a feeling. Emotions come and go. True love withstands the test of time, and I'm going to talk about that in some detail as we go through this. Bold love is beautiful in what it says and what it does. When I do marriage counseling, I have a sheet that's got the rules for fair fighting. You can fight without and be unfair. The rules of fair fighting is, don't use words like never and always. You always do that, or you never do that. Here's a good one. You're just like your mother, or you're just like your father. Those are unfair rules. You can't use them. So bold love says and does the right thing. Never curses and uses foul language with anyone, whether it's a child or an adult. It's anathema. You never do that. Bold love is explosive. And it's explosive because it's about 10% logic and 90% emotion. Don't trust your emotions. Don't even trust your mind. You can't trust your heart. What you can trust is God and the Word of God. All right? So we've all experienced that boldness of love. I want to talk to you about another thing. And that is, you love when love is weary. Here's Ruth again. Verse 17, she said to Naomi, "Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." What she was saying is, love may simmer down. And sometimes seasons of love, when they simmer down, need to be stirred. And you need to do the right thing to make love continue. Don't be like that old man I told you about who said, "I love you," and then never said it again. We need to love with purpose. And purpose isn't always giving. There's a book that I recommend to virtually anyone. It's called Love Must Be Tough, written by James Dobson, Dr. James Dobson, where he talks about sometimes if you love, you got to be tough. You will do your children no service and your grandchildren no service if you give them everything they want. Sometimes you just got to say no. Sometimes in husband and wife relationships, you just got to say no. You know, God was pretty smart when he ordained a marriage relationship. He said that the man is the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church. You know, that women are to work with their husbands and cooperate in that relationship. But there's only one. You can't work for a committee. You need to work for someone where the final word is. And sometimes the final word needs to be no. And when you've done all you can to come to agreement, somebody needs to take control, say, "No, that's not a good thing for us to do." Okay? So, stirring this love pot requires effort. When Pat and I got married, we were boldly and madly in love, and we still are. But our love had wearied after about 5 or 6 years, mostly due to me. And that weariness caused damage to our marriage. When I found Christ, I discovered that I had a responsibility to take care of my wife and to love her as Christ loved the church. Now, I didn't know that at the time. I had never been trained. See, you can fall in love and not have any training and destroy love. So you need to be trained and learned and to get to the place where you can understand. Pat and I were mentored, and you've heard me mention this before, by a couple in our church. when we first got saved. It was George and Barbara Bodenhammer. And the first thing they had us do is have a Bible study about love and marriage. Imagine that. And we began to discover that our marriage was not built on godly principles, because neither one of us had been born again until I was 33 at the time. Pat was some age that I don't know. Her license, her driver's license, she covers up the date on it, so I won't know. So, but at any rate, we were going in the wrong direction. We spent the next 2 years trying to discover what our roles are, what my role was in the family, what Pat's role was in the family, and what our children and our daughter's role was in our family. I didn't know. It's not intuitive. And many of us have bad models. We try to model our relationships based on what we saw our parents do. And they didn't do the right thing, because most of them didn't know either. I've had people come up to me through the years and said, "Man, I wish I had a relationship with my wife like, or my husband like you and Pat have." I said, "Oh, you can have it. It'll take you about 2 years to get it. And you eat a lot of crow. And you learn and you discover." I've told this before, and I want to repeat it again, because it was the epicenter of a changed life. Pat and I had an argument. One of the things that I used to do to Pat, and I don't recommend this, was to punish her through silence. I just wouldn't talk to her. And I'm not talking about for a couple hours. I could go days and weeks. And the only response I'd give her is a yes or no. Just to inflict my will on her. That's cruelty. That's cruelty. I used to do that. And right after we got saved, we had an argument, and I was just fuming mad. I don't remember what it was. Pat probably does, but I don't remember. I picked up my Bible, and I went outside, slammed the door, sat in my backyard, and flipped the Bible open. It just flipped open. And I just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I read 1 Peter, and it says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner, that your prayers be not hindered." And I couldn't believe that was in the Bible. Of course, I hadn't read the Bible very much. I was a new Christian. And there it was. "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner, that your prayers be not hindered." I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, I think. But I'm not real sure. And I said, "Lord, are you telling me that you can't hear my prayers if I'm not in a right relationship with Pat?" And I'm telling you, I heard from heaven's portals a voice that said to me, "I can't hear you." And I knew that I had to straighten up my act. And I went in, I asked Pat to forgive me for being such an unloving and uncaring husband. And that really was the firebrand that made me decide that we were going to do something about our marriage. And we did. And we learned about each other. We learned the principles. We learn what God would have us to do. So when love gets weary, you got to work on it. Frank Sinatra, one of my icons of music, had a song, and the line of the song said, "She may be weary, anticipating things she may never possess, but while she's without them, try a little tenderness." Just try a little tenderness. Instead of brute force, try tenderness. Living with each other with tenderness. A weary love is dangerous because it can go out if it's unattended. I can't tell you the number of people that have told me that they've fallen out of love. "I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore." And sometimes a guy will, or a gal will tell me, "Well, I love my husband, I love my wife." And I ask them just a few pointless questions about how they live together, what their life is like. And when they get finished answering those questions, I say, "You don't love her. You're basing your relationship on something that's not love. Because love is something you do." And I begin to teach them about how to love. Weary love is preserved by having a history of trust and experience. A history of trust and experience. Don't throw away our love relationship based on current events. Look at your history. If you love your child when they were 10 years old, you can love them at 16. No matter, their behavior may be bad, but you don't start loving them. And when I'm using love in context, I'm talking about not feelings, talking about doing. Sometimes you have to say no to a 16-year-old. Some people say a lot of no's to a 16-year-old. But those no's will preserve them through life with the right kinds of principles. Have a trust relationship in your husband and wife, the way you treat each other. Sometimes trust are broken, and when trust is broken, it is very, very difficult to put the marriage back together again. It's not impossible. Can be done, but it's very hard. When infidelity shows up, it's difficult because a basic fundamental of a relationship has been broken. And so trust is a very real part of our relationship. Weary love works on problems and finds solutions. Marriage is a covenant. A covenant is something that's not just a contract. It's a covenant that assures the other party that you won't give up on the relationship. As much as I love my wife, as much as I care for her, and I do care for her, and as much as she means to me, she's not lovely, loving every day. And neither am I. But we've learned to not build problems on a bad day. Everybody's got rotten days. There's some days I don't even love you. There's some days I don't even love God. You know? It's just rotten days that we go through. But don't let bad days in the presence destroy a relationship. Learn when to shut up. And there are times that I've said this to Pat, and Pat said this to me. He said, look, let's just don't talk about this right now, okay? I'm having a bad day. Just admit to a bad day. Especially if you're working, if you have a job. A lot of you don't have jobs. Nobody will hire you. But those of you who do have jobs, you know, when you're out there and you're dealing with people and bosses and finances and all the things you deal with on the job, sometimes that'll mess you up so bad that when you come home and the one that you love is there and they say, how you doing, baby? I'm not doing well at all. What do you want? You know, that's spillover. Just a little thing that Pat learned through the years. When I used to come home, she never told me about the problems that we were having in the house. It didn't matter if the house burned down. You know, she wouldn't tell me anything. She wouldn't tell me her problems with our daughter. She would wait until I had time to cool off from a day in the world before we sat down to discuss things that needed to be discussed in the house. That was very wise on her part. She learned that. It wasn't intuitive. She learned it, how to do those kinds of things. So I encourage you to educate yourself about how to properly love the people that you care about. And don't give up. I've said this, and I mean it up to a point. Talking about, will Pat and I ever get a divorce? The answer is no. We may kill each other. But we're not getting a divorce. I mean, that's not going to happen. And she has great confidence that she has great trust in me. Now, I'm not the, some handsome dude that every woman's trying to get. But when I was in my working career, and I would go off and I'd be working in various parts of the United States, and I'd be gone for weeks at a time. Pat never had to worry about me being away and anybody getting my attention. You know what I would do? I carried a picture of Pat and Tiffany in my wallet. Now I carried my iPhone, because I didn't have an iPhone back then. And whenever I sensed that some gal was just being a little bit too friendly to me, You know, her husband, when she saw him, he was tired or he was worn out or he was wearing his dungarees or something. Every day I was dressed in a suit. I knew everything, so they thought. And so it was pretty easy. Whenever I sensed that, I'd pull out my wallet and I'd say, oh, let me show you a picture of my wife. And I'd show a picture of Pat. I said, this is my daughter. And I'd start telling about all the wonderful things that Pat and I enjoyed as a husband and wife. Now, you talk about diffuse a situation, that'll diffuse it. More times than not, you know what the gal would tell me? I wish my husband loved me like that. And I tell him how to get love like that. I tell him what I'm telling you about today. That's what I would do. I was proactive. So she didn't have to worry. I never worried about anybody hitting on Pat. In fact, one guy did one time at the airport. We were, I was picking her up at the airport, and there was, she loves this story.
I hate this story.
There was a guy she flew in with on a plane, and he evidently spotted her. Now, she's a lot prettier than I am handsome, all right? And this guy, that's not the time to say amen, all right? Jim. This guy looked at, you know, people look at pretty women. You know, guys do. I mean, that's all right. I didn't mind. It, you know, you could look at my pretty wife. That's fine. But he looked too long. So, I, being the kind of guy I am, I just noticed it and I moved to block his vision. So he couldn't see her. Well, I noticed that he moved around and he looked again. So I moved around and I blocked his vision again. And he moved a third time. Shouldn't have done that. I went up to him and I said, buddy, you're looking at my wife in a way that I won't tolerate. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't move out of the way and stop looking at her, I'm going to put you on the floor. He just got away from me in a hurry. Some kind of crazed Italian guy. I had two arms at the time, by the way. And he was smaller than me. I knew I could get him, all right? But I wasn't going to tolerate that. And Pat knows that I'm protective of her. I don't overshadow her, but I'm protective of her. And I know that she was not encouraging. Now, she's friendly as a new puppy, all right? And I have to be a little careful because sometimes she's a little too friendly. And in the past, I don't do it anymore. But in the past, I say, Pat, you're being too friendly to that guy. Because people will misread friendliness sometimes, okay? So these are just things that we learn that stir our marriage and make sure that it stays fresh and bold. Covenant marriage allows others to vent without retaliation. Sometimes Pat can just beat me up and I just take it, you know? And I don't get mad, and I not all the time, but most of the time, I just try to let it go because I know that's not Pat. We had a conversation a couple of years ago about something that I did, and Pat was upset about it. And I really didn't do what she thought that I had done. And I finally said, Pat, you know me. Now, you think about it. You know I wouldn't say that, and you know I wouldn't do that. And she thought about that for a minute, and she said, you're right. You're right. And she, because she knows me. She was, it was just a, one of those things that marriages go through, you know. And so we learn through that. So, weary love wants the investment in love to prosper and produce interest. And to grow. Good marriages, good relationships, good love between children and parents and friends grows and gets better. It doesn't get worse. If it's getting worse, there's something wrong. Okay. You love and overcome coldness. Now, this is a little bit later on. Naomi and Ruth had moved and established the relationship and they were living kind of dirt poor, and Ruth met Boaz, and you know the story. She was good-looking, and he was good-looking and rich. Rich doesn't hurt, all right? And they married, and Naomi had a baby. Ruth had a baby. And the women who were friends of Naomi's said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. There you go. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you. Isn't that interesting? They picked up of what we're studying about. They knew your daughter-in-law who loves you, and it was better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Wow, what a great testimony of Naomi and Ruth's relationship, and so much so that people saw it. And Naomi and Ruth went through hard times, okay? And hard times can cause coldness to creep in, like weariness, coldness can creep in. They lost husbands, both of them did. They lost money. They were poor. The reason they went back home to Naomi's home was because they were dirt poor. Ruth did something. It sounds glamorous when you read it in the scriptures, but there's nothing glamorous about it. They were so poor that they went out in the fields. You've heard this word glean. We use that all the time. We glean something. They didn't get the best of the crops. They got the leftovers, the broken pieces, the parts by the fence or by a rock that was just kind of wild grain. And that's what Ruth was doing in the fields. They were living through hard times, and she brought it home. And she brought it home. And they were having this hard time, but they maintained their commitment in hard times. You know, some of the best things that can happen to a relationship is hard times. Really. You think about it. Let's go back to husband and wife for just a minute. When you had absolutely nothing except each other, it meant you cling to each other and go on. That's been good. And I don't mind talking about our relationship, all right? And I don't want you to think it's a perfect relationship, but it's got some good things in it. When I had my business, and my business went south to the tune of $300,000 that I owed in debt, and we were, the business was still in business, but we weren't making any money, we were losing money, and I came home and I told Pat that we were going bankrupt, and we were losing everything. We would lose our house was mortgaged, I didn't know how I was going to pay for our cars or anything. And when I gave her the, don't protect her against things she shouldn't be protected from. She needed to know. She's smart, she's bright, she's capable. And I told her. You know what her response was? Well, we didn't have anything when we started out. We can do it again. Now, that's a good attitude. Things were cold back then. You know, I wasn't loving the way I could or should, because I was having troubles in business, and my attention was being drawn away, and rightly so. But she kept the home fires burning, and she was the support. You know what men need more than anything else on this planet? They need what God created for them, a helper. That's what God said, that he made a helper for Adam. Men need help. And the best place of help is the woman that they marry. And that's the truth. And you ladies need to know that. You have great power and authority and influence over your husbands. They need you. Why do you think, ladies? Let me tell you a story. Why do you think we have so many women who lose their husband who never get remarried? One of the reasons is because they can take care of themselves. And I'm not talking about doing the laundry. But virtually every man that I know who's lost his wife eventually gets remarried. Because men need women. It's natural. They love their wives, and if they lost their wife, whether it's through divorce or whether it's through a death, they really need that missing element. When God created Adam, and he looked at him, and he said, "It is not good for you to be alone. I'll make you a helper suitable for you." It's just what you need, Adam. And that's exactly the way it is today. We need our wives. I need Pat. I do promise her this. So something happens to us, her, I'm not getting remarried because I can't go through the training again. She's got me trained and I don't want to be retrained by some other woman, all right? But there's nothing wrong with remarriage for men or women. I mean, it's a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. You might have been through a bad thing, but it can be a good thing if you build it on the right foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation of our marriages. Cold love is infused with heat through the passion of God. It takes God to make a marriage really, really work. Those who know God will pay any price to restore a marriage and restore love, whatever kind of love it is. I'm often asked, when I do marriage counseling, and by the way, I am not a counselor. I am a Bible student. I just use the Bible for everything. And here's the questions I ask people who are having marital problems. Maybe you're in this room today. Maybe you are. Maybe you're listening by the internet. Maybe you are. Here's the question. Do you want your marriage to work? If either one of the two people I'm talking to say no, now that we got a problem. If they don't want it to work, the probability of it working is very, very remote. But if they say yes, both of them want it to work, here's the second question. This is where it gets hard. Are you willing to do anything to make this marriage work? And if either one of them say no, it's very, very hard to put it together. You got to be willing to do whatever it takes in order to make a relationship work. Whether it's a husband and wife, a daughter, son, mom and dad, whatever the relationships are, you got to be willing to pay the price to make it work. Pat and I, because we do a lot of this together, been very successful in helping people restore their marriage. But if either one of them or both of them are unbelievers, it's virtually impossible. Because it takes God and a willingness to do what God wants us to do in order to make those things work. So God is the element that is missing. Why do you think the scriptures say for us not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Because if a Christian, born-again Christian, is married to an unbeliever, the probability of that marriage being successful is very, very remote. First of all, a Christian will say this, well, I'll change him or I'll change her. You know the hardest, in fact, next week we're going to start talking about change, all right? You know how hard it is to get people to change? It's virtually impossible. And in a marriage relationship, you usually don't get better, you get worse. I mean, who would wear the kind of clothes that you wear around the house when you're dating someone? Nobody. Who knew that, you know, entreat me from leaving you, I'll never leave you, I'll be with you, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Who would have dreamed that Ruth would be the great-great-grandmother of David? And if you follow the lineage in the New Testament, the great, 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 I don't know how many greats of Jesus. God sets the gold standard by loving us when we're unlovely. Pure love can change the course of the world. Pure love, that's a love built on God. That's a love built on commitment. That's a love built on doing. Pure love sees what we can be, not what we are. You know, I'm getting old, and it really discourages me because I still think like a young man, and I want to do more. I think, man, I could do this, I could do that. I get opportunities all the time to do things, to do more things. And I keep thinking, I'm not going to keep doing this. I was talking to a couple of pastors this week, and they're telling me about how they're gearing down and they're starting to groom somebody to take over for them. And they're a lot younger than I am. And I think, I wonder how they do that. How can they do that? You know? But if you see things that can be, it'll keep you alive and vibrant. Don't throw in a towel just because you've gotten older. It's not over till it's over, as Yogi Bear said. You know? It's not over till then. I believe, now this is my opinion, and it's based on my experience more than anything else. I believe God will give you what you need to do whatever God wants you to do. And I believe God's got something for you to do, and when he runs out of things for you to do, I'll do your funeral. I really believe that. I believe God's got a plan for you. He wants to use you. And it's not to sit around with your feet on the coffee table looking at TV all day and becoming a mole. He wants you to be vibrant and alive. If you got nothing else to do, just invest yourself in your wife or your husband or your grandkids. Do something. Go study. Learn. If you quit reading and studying, your brain will just shrivel up like a prune. Put some good things in it. Read a novel. I like to read novels. But read stuff that'll help you and to learn and to get a new insight into life of what's going on. You know, this is a crazy phobia. Not a phobia, it's a crazy thing about me. When I walk into a library, I always get disappointed. You know why? Because I can't read all the books that are in there. You know, I love to read. I'm reading all the time. If I'm not reading, I got audio books in my, you know, I'm learning and trying to get myself. I don't want to die stupid. I want to be die educated. Because the more I learn, the richer I am. And I believe God makes me better. You know, I've told you the story about my blood pressure. You know, that's just one of the things that God has done in my life. Why did God bother to get my blood pressure under control? After 15 years of high blood pressure, and y'all know, when I was talking to Bobby and I was talking to Sherry, our two resident nurses, why is my blood pressure 98 over 45? Then they said, even what my doctor said, low blood pressure won't kill you. I said, man, I feel good, but it doesn't seem right. Well, I'm taking blood pressure medication. So through the physicians, you know, I got the heart doctor to agree to let me get off one of them. I got my primary physician to agree to get me off of another one. And then I agreed to take myself off of the third one because my blood pressure was still low and in the tank, although it was coming up a little bit. Now I take no blood pressure medication, and my blood pressure is perfect. I mean, perfect. 118 over 65. 125 over 70. No medication. I asked my doctor. He's a great Christian guy. I said, he told me he's never seen a miracle. And I said, Doc, do you think this might be a miracle? And he went, maybe. I show him my blood pressure all the time. It's amazing to see. Why? Well, part of that is because of Bob Rowles, and I don't want to get into that story. I got healed when Bob was getting prayed for because Bob can't, there's no way to measure Bob's healing. I believe God did that so that I could tell Bob that I got healed, and so you're healed too. And I send him my blood pressure charts every couple of days, a month, a week. I just said, Bob, you're still healed, and he's fighting prostate cancer. So I believe he's healed. But the point I'm trying to make is that if my health is falling in the tank, I can't do what I'm doing. And I believe God's keeping me healthy to do what I do. Now, I can't do everything I used to do, and I'm a little bit more cautious about things I take on to make sure of the things I can do. I love this church. I want a pastor. I thought I'd be out of here a long time ago. I tried bringing assistant. Y'all been through some of them. I brought them in here. They were terrible. They just didn't work out. It was never going to be able to take over this pulpit. And I guess God will bring somebody in younger than me one day to do it. I'm now looking at the 75 and 80 age group of people to take over for me. I don't think these young whippersnappers can keep up with you guys. You know, you just wear them out. Okay, where am I going? I'm going about blessing future generations. Pure love sees where we can be, not where we are. Pure love was born in the heart of God and duplicated in us. We have the love of God radiating in us. And that can be the gold standard for others to reach another generation. Are you reaching another generation? Are they doing better than you? Used to be the American dream for your kids, to, especially immigrants into this country. You want to make sure that your kids do better than you did. My dad told me that a million times. Not a million, 100,000. You can do better than I have, and I have. My dad never dreamed of doing the things that I've been able to do in business and in life. But I owed it all to him because he gave me a vision. Are you giving a vision to anyone, passing it on, telling somebody you can do better? Just a friend. Maybe somebody you know and you love and is down in the dumpsters. Tell them they can do better. You know why? Because they can. And encouragement helps you to do better. If you're always telling people they can't be, the worst thing to ever tell a kid is that you're stupid and you'll never be anything. And the worst thing you can tell a husband and wife is you're stupid and you'll never be anything. Build trust, faith, so that the Christ that lives in you, can the truth that you've learned can be passed on to the next generation. That's what our founding fathers wanted for us. And they did a pretty good job. I got to tell you, this new crop we got, the millennials, I don't know, you know, but I have hope. I still have hope because I believe that the power of God. You know what? I'm just about wrapped up here. But you know why I have great faith in you? I have great faith in the church. I have great faith in our country. Because in more churches than I can imagine, I don't know how many churches we have in this nation, 100,000, 200,000, I don't know, probably more than that. There are churches just like this with people just like me telling people just like you what I'm telling you today. It's still happening. We don't have 100,000 people. No one at feel the Spirit of Son. Thank goodness we don't have 100,000 people in this church. If we did, I don't got good and handle it. I'd become an executive instead of a pastor, and I don't want to be an executive. I've been an executive. I want to be a pastor. There's hope because the core in the heart of America is still good. I believe that. We got to stir the pot, you know, and we got to make some changes, but I believe it's good. I believe that this nation was founded on the heart of God by people who knew God and loved God, and it's been passed on to us to pass on to others. But in that mix of our patriotism must be the heart of God and the love of God and a Christian relationship. I don't talk bad about anybody's religion. But I'm telling you, Christianity is the only religion that I know that will save a man or a woman's soul for all eternity. And I believe in the Christian walk. And someone would say, well, what about the Muslims? What about, all I know is what the Bible said. It said this. Jesus said this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus is the head of the family. He's the head of the church. He's the head of our nation. So let's not get discouraged, folks. Whatever's going on in your life, be built up on your whole, most holy faith that things can be better. I don't know that you didn't come in this building or you're watching now and you just had the biggest fight of your life with somebody you love. Get over it. And let's go back to basics. Baby, I love you. Baby, I care about you. What do you need? What can I do for you? How can I make your life better? The principle of building a marriage is this. To make your spouse exactly what God wants them to be. What is God's plan for them? And then you spend your life helping that person become what God wants them to be. Whether it's a child, whether it's a friend, whether it's a spouse, the principle works the same. Amen?
Amen.
All right. With that said, I'm going to dismiss you. and remind you that we're going to Joe's Restaurante for lunch, okay? And when we go, you can eat all the Italian food you want. I'm very disappointed. I was just told, that Hamilton just told me that the guy who owns the Italian restaurant is Lebanese. I love the Lebanese, but I thought he's Italian. I can't wait to see him today. I want to straighten that out. Yes, ma'am, you want to say something? Yes. Wait, let me get a microphone.
Okay. This is on love relationships of all kinds. And it says, this is a message about our senior population, in which we have a lot of them here. Our children grow up, marry, and have children. Each grandchild is special. We love them and adore being with them. And the grandkids grow up and have little ones of their own. By this time, we're old, and sometimes we need help with housework, yard work, or just would like to get out of the house to eat or shop. We still have feelings, and we're not dead. But while it may not be intentional, it seems that there's no time for the elderly. Am I in the wrong place? This way? Okay.
No, step back this way.
Oh, wait a minute.
Come over this way. Okay.
Okay, is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. But while it may not be intentional, it seems there is no time for the elderly. We may say we're fine and don't mind being alone, but it is lonely at times. No one calls to say hello or ask if we need anything. How long does it take to make a call? It would be nice if each family member called once a week or came by once a month. The love we've always had for family is still there and strong. Children and grandchildren, please think about this. And remember, the most important thing you can give your elderly relatives is your time. Time is the most precious gift of all and doesn't cost a thing. Someday you'll be old too. And I think that I would like to say this today at church. I want to read it, not because of we're talking about love and caring for others and relationships, but that we're on the net and a lot of people can hear this message.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. We believe in you. We trust in you. We hope in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Ruth and Naomi. And thank you for Boaz and all the whole cast of characters, Obadiah. And what happened because you were involved. Father, let the love of God, your love, be poured out like a precious ointment upon each one of us, that we'd be saturated with your love. And that we'd bring that love, that saturated love, to those that we know and those that we meet. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Bless the rest of our day together, that we might enjoy ourselves as we remember this Valentine's Day. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, or I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.